shall be as scarlet. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow. Hear the voice that entreats you, oh, return ye unto God. Hear the voice that entreats you, oh, return ye unto God. He is of great compassion and of wondrous love. Hear the voice that entreats you, hear the voice that entreats you. Oh, return ye unto God. Oh, return ye unto God. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. Look unto him, ye people, saith the Lord your God. He'll forgive your transgressions. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. He'll remember them no more.
Look back at our text for just a moment, if you would, at verse 13. It says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." You know, I find that's a very interesting statement. Faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. You mean charity is greater than faith? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Now without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So without faith it's impossible to please God. But this verse says that charity is greater than faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So if faith is that which we have to please God, and faith is the substance of things that are hoped for, and charity is greater than that, then charity must be pretty big. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So the Bible tells us that our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith is the substance of things hoped for. Our faith is what we need to please God. And then it says, charity is greater than all of those. Not only is it greater than faith, it's greater than hope. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." So hope gives me this portion of my soul that the Lord is. The Lord is the portion of my soul. This is my hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says, "By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope." Verse 3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So in Romans, it says we stand because of our hope. It says that tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, and experience works hope. That means tribulation and patience and experience, all God uses those things to bring hope. But then this verse says that charity is greater than hope. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if the hope of glory is Christ in you, that's pretty big. But this verse says that charity is greater than hope. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in himself," I'm sorry, "that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So 1 John tells me that hope is that which helps me to stay pure. And yet, this verse says that charity is greater than hope. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. What are you saying? I'm saying the Bible tells me that hope is the anchor of my soul. Hope is that which helps me to purify myself. Hope is that which we have, that which is Christ in us. Hope makes me not ashamed. Hope is the culmination of tribulation and patience and experience. Hope is that which helps me to stand. Hope is that which makes me to understand the Lord is my portion. And yet, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 says that charity is greater than that. Charity is greater than my faith. Charity is greater than my hope. So charity must be pretty important. Now I know that most of you here have heard preachers all the time take charity and use the word love instead of charity. And the word technically could be used, because it's agape, it could be used love. But I think charity is a better word and a more important word, because love has so many different aspects and meanings. And I think charity puts it apart. And I have no reason that I would want it to be changed, or that I would exchange it for the word love. So I think the problem here is that we don't understand what this word means. We don't understand how it's applied. But I got to know when I read the scriptures that if faith is less than charity and hope is less than charity, then charity must be very important. And that's why the greatest of these, 1 Corinthians 13:13 explains, is charity. So what is charity? Well, first let's look at charity's definition. 2 Peter chapter 1, why don't you take your Bible and turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I want you to understand this morning what charity really is, so that we can properly apply it, because the Scripture is teaching us that it's greater than our hope and it's greater than our faith. Now, if we were to have a test before we read that verse, and nobody opened their Bible and thought about it, and I said, I want you to tell me, is charity greater than faith? Most of you would probably say, no, faith is better. Now, maybe if I'd have said, is charity more important or bigger than, greater than hope, maybe you would have gone for charity, but probably not faith. But I want you to understand that the Bible explains to me that the greatest of these, faith, hope, charity, is charity. So what's its definition? Well, let's try to define it by the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says this, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness what? Charity. Brotherly kindness, we're going to add to it charity. You know what I find fascinating about that? It's all this addition. All this addition. Patrick, could you help me for a second? I don't mean to embarrass you. All right. It's really simple. All you can do is stand here. Okay? Okay, so read that text for me, and it says, add to your what? What does it say?
No.
What's the first thing it says? Add to your faith. Am I right? Do I need to go back and read it? Are you all in 2 Peter? All right. Add to your what? Faith. So we have faith. This is faith, okay? Add to your faith. So there's faith. What are we going to add to faith? So now we're going to take knowledge and we're going to add it. Isn't it add to your faith virtue? And to virtue knowledge? I don't have it in front of me. You do. Okay, add to your faith virtue. So we have faith. We're going to add to that virtue. Then we're going to add to virtue. Give me a song book. What are we going to add to virtue? Knowledge. So now we're going to add knowledge. Then what are we going to add? What? Temperance. Apparently there's a disagreement about it. Temperance. And what are we going to add to that? Patience. And what are we going to add to that? Okay, and then what are we going to add to that? Give me a book there, big. Oh, we got one. You got a lot of books there. What do you got? A storehouse of them there. What is it? And then what are we going to add to that? Charity. That's nice. I end up with the Bible. Charity. Which one stands on top of the heap? Charity. Isn't it interesting that once again we have a list in the Bible of these things that we would commonly say are the things we add as we grow in grace? And we start with faith, and we have virtue, and we have knowledge, right? And now we add all these things, and charity stands on the top of the heap. Huh. So for me to get charity,
I must be growing in grace. And I grow in grace to a point where charity is a thing on the top of the heap. Thank you. You can just set these right here. This one was yours. So charity, what is it? Well, we know this. It's on the top of the heap. But if it's on the top of the heap, what is it really? Well, I want you to look back in our text, if you held your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to understand something. When we come to this issue of charity, charity is a truth that is misunderstood. It's a truth that is amiss in its application in both Baptist circles and in our society today. So let's take a look at this and see what charity isn't. Let's look at charity amiss. Look at verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Now I want you to understand something. And of course, this chapter is going to talk about speaking in other languages. Chapter 14 is going to address it even fuller. Understand that the church at Corinth is a seaport town. It's a town where people keep coming through and they speak multitudes of different languages. And in the church there at Corinth, people thought it was a status symbol to be able to speak these other languages. And so if I could stand up and speak in some language you couldn't understand, you would look at me and think, wow, isn't he smart? He's somebody. And the church at Corinth, and you'll remember if you're at all a student of the Bible, that the church at Corinth is the most worldly church that seems to be addressed in the New Testament. And so as they stand up, except maybe the church of the Laodiceans, but the church at Corinth, they have people standing up and speaking these other languages. They also have people that all want to speak in public and have people look at them. And here's what he's saying. You've got to understand, he says, even though I had the ability to speak in all these languages, which you folks are so fond of, even though I could speak elegantly, even though I could pour out this truth to you, charity is more important than that. As a matter of fact, he said, if I do all of that without charity, I'm sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. I'm nothing. Just some sound. So we know that charity is not the mastery of languages. Nor is charity, as some of our misguided friends would think, the ability to speak in tongues. Look at verse 2. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. He said, not only is charity not the mastery of languages, but charity is not a deeper understanding and application of the Scriptures. Oh, wow. There's a lot of churches and pastors and Bible teachers that think that they are filled with charity because they can go down deep into the Scriptures. Can I tell you something? A lot of times they go down deep and come up dry. Okay? When you go down deep, you better be seeking water. The reason you go down deep is to dig a well and hit some water. Okay? Just digging doesn't provide nourishment for anybody. Digging and hitting water, now that's a good thing. Digging for no reason and just hitting dust, not good at all. I want you to understand that he's explaining here, charity is not the mastery of languages. Charity is not digging down deep and being able to understand all mystery and being able to apply this, these deeper truths of the Scripture, prophecy and knowledge. He said charity is way more important than that. It's way bigger than that. So charity is not the mastery of languages. Charity is not a deeper understanding and application of the Scriptures. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me, what's the last word? Nothing. Now, most people think what is described in verse 3 is charity. Notice what he said. Though I bestow how much of his goods? All my goods to feed the poor. And though I even give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He said, charity is not me serving man in some sacrificial manner. Now, that's what we think charity is, because that's the definition society has. Some sacrificial way of meeting the needs of other people. Now, listen, anybody that's a part of our church understands I'm about that. I want to help meet the needs of other people, but that's not the supreme thing that is my job to do, nor is it yours as a Christian. It's not the most important thing in the Bible. Charity is not about setting up a soup kitchen and putting soup in people's bowls. Charity is not about helping to pay for their rent and their housing. That's not what charity is about. And he defines this by saying, if I were to give all of my goods, if I were to sell everything I have and give it all to the poor, and even if I would take my own body and become a martyr for them, without charity, it's nothing. Charity is bigger than that. Charity is more important than that. Charity is more supreme than that. And you got to understand today, our world is filled with people that have all sorts of philanthropic ideas and all sorts of ideas of, sort of like the Red Cross and other places. And I'm not against some of that, but I want you to understand something. There's something bigger than that, something more important than that, something greater than that. And so I want you to understand that it's not the mystery of languages or the mastery of them. It's not the deeper understanding and application of the Scriptures. And it's not even serving mankind in a sacrificial manner. So then what is charity? Well, beginning in verse 4, he starts to describe it. So I want you to not only see charity's truth that is amiss, but I want you to see charity's attributes. And let's just look at them quickly. Look in verse 4 and notice what it says here. Charity suffereth long. So the first thing charity is long-suffering. And then it says charity is kind. Charity is a desire to do good to all people. Then it says charity envieth not. That means it's glad at the success and fortunes of other people. Do you know how many folks get so angry when someone else succeeds? They get so angry when someone else does well. I was pastoring in Pennsylvania, and a fellow that I grew up with, he was older than me when I was growing up. He was an adult in the church, and he would take the teens. He would drive a bus and take us to youth conferences all over the world and all kinds of stuff. All over the world. All over the United States. We didn't drive the bus across the ocean. All over the place. And he drove the bus route on Sunday morning. He drove teens, and he did different activities with us all the time. And he was a real helper in the church. And when I became the pastor and got older, he was out of church for quite a while, laying out of church. And I said to his wife, "What's wrong?" And she said, "He's very depressed. Very depressed, and he's getting bitter at God." I said, "Really?" So I went to his house to visit him. And I knew him extremely well. And I went to his house, and I said, "Hey, brother, what's the problem?" And I said, "What? Come on, just talk to me. We've known each other for 20-some years. Just tell me, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, last time I went to church, I turned around and pulled out." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I saw Brother So-and-so drive in a new car. And he got out of his new car and walked into church. And while I was sitting there in my car, I saw another Brother So-and-so drive in a new car and got out of his car. I looked at my old ratty car and I said, 'God, all those people got a new car and I got this old ratty one.' And I turned around and drove home." He said, "I just figure if they deserve a new car, I deserve a new car." Can I tell you something? That is the exact opposite of charity. Because charity wishes the best for other people, and it rejoices when other people do well. That's what charity's about. And so we see here that charity in verse 4 is long-suffering, it's kind. You'll notice it says, "envieth not." Once again, glad to see the success and fortune of others. Then it says, vaunteth not, is not puffed up. That means it doesn't put itself first. It doesn't boast about itself. It doesn't put itself on display. So this is the opposite of all of our professional athletes. It's the opposite. And by the way, we're raising a society of young people that think that that's what it's all about. So they watch somebody who gets paid millions of dollars to stick a ball through a hoop. Okay, do you realize they can teach SEALs to do this? Okay, did you ever see, when you used to have SeaWorld over here in Sandusky, did you ever go watch the SEAL? They spin the ball on his nose, and he throws it up in the basket, and they bounce it back to him, and he catches it on his nose, and he throws it up in the basket. I watched that several times, and the SEAL never missed. And he would do it just for a fish. Throw him a fish. But now, we have professional athletes, and we pay millions of dollars to throw a ball through a hoop, and when they do, "Look at me!" This is the opposite of charity. "Read my name on the back of my jersey." A guy kicks a dead pig through a couple of pipes sticking out of the ground, and the stadium cheers. Cheers. They pick him up and carry him off because he won the game kicking a dead pig through some pipes. Okay, I've seen kids on the street do more impressive things. And he's the whole way out. "Look at me." Okay? This is not what charity is about. As a matter of fact, charity is the opposite. It vaunteth not, is not puffed up. It doesn't put itself first. It doesn't boast. It doesn't put itself on display. It doesn't want to be the first one in line. It wants to be the last one in line. It wants to serve other people instead of being served. This is what charity is. It's a definition. It's attributes. It's kind. It envieth not. It vaunteth not. It's not puffed up. Look at verse 5. Notice what it says here in verse 5. It says, doth not behave itself unseemly. Now that's kind of interesting. It says it will do nothing toward his brother that would be... This is what this means. It would do nothing toward his brother that is indecent or filthy. You know, we're living in an era of Christianity where Christians are starting to take all sorts of liberties to say and do things. And I'll tell you why. They're influenced by television. They're influenced by movies. They're influenced by... Well, magazines are almost a dead art anymore. Pretty soon magazines and newspapers will go by the way of the dinosaur. Okay? But they're influenced by these things, and they seem to take liberties and say things. You'd be amazed at what I've heard said in church lobbies. You'd be amazed at jokes that someone has tried to tell me in church parking lots across the country. You would be amazed. And I think to myself, good night. If this is the way you would speak at church, what would you do at home? What would you do somewhere else? This is not what charity is about. I want you to understand, once again, it says in verse 5, seeketh not her own. That means it does not seek profit or gain. You know how many Christians I know that when they get involved in anything, if we're going to... We're going to go eat lunch together after church, and a whole bunch of us are going in together, and we're going to buy 6 pizzas, and the guy that goes in to get them figures it out so that he gets the advantage. That's not what charity is. Charity doesn't seek to profit on my brother. Charity doesn't seek to get gain at the loss of someone else. You know, the sad thing is, you know, years ago they used to always tell you in business classes and things, you know, don't go into business with family because it always turns bad. You know, sometimes in the Baptist circles we have to say, don't go into business with church family. Because sometimes it turns out bad. Well, that shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. If there's anybody you should be able to trust, it should be a brother or sister in Christ, wouldn't you think? This should be the person you should be able to trust and believe in. Because they would be charitable, not seeking for their own profit at your loss. And by the way, I don't mind if somebody makes a profit. I don't. I don't mind that at all. I always say to different friends I have that we do different things together, I always say, I could care less if you make a profit as long as you make sure I get a good deal. I get a better deal from you than I can anybody else. I don't care if you make a profit. I want you to make a profit. I'm glad for you to make a profit. Just don't rip me off so that you can make a profit. I want you to understand that this is what charity is, one of its attributes. Notice what it says here it says, not easily provoked. You know what that means? Verse 5. Not easily provoked. That means it does not allow its passion to overrule its kindness. Can I tell you something? I believe that every person in here has a degree of kindness in them. Oh, yes. Don't look around now. I believe every person in here, even the orneriest of us, which may be me, has a degree of kindness in them. But what happens is when charity is not in charge, when charity does not rule, our passions about something overrule our kindness. I really think you want to be kind to somebody. But your passion about something else overrules that. And when it overrules that, you act in an unkind way. By the way, that's the absence of maturity. A mature person is able to control those passions so that they remain kind in the face of that. That's why it says not easily provoked. Notice this, thinketh no evil. You know what that means? Charity does not judge the intent that someone else has. Charity does not entertain evil reports or suspect evil about everyone all the time. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, in this day of Christianity, people seem to always suspect evil of everyone. Well, preacher, do you know why he did that? Can I tell you something? I don't know that he knows why he did that. Let alone you believing you know why. You're going to judge the motives of someone else's heart? Someone not that long ago. Well, maybe it's been long ago. More than a year ago now. I was going to say not that long ago. It's been more than a year ago. Said to me, but I know their heart. I said, really? The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means you can't even know your own heart. And you want to know the heart of someone else? That's the opposite of charity. Charity does not think evil of people. It does not choose to think evil of people. It does not try to judge their motives. Look at verse 7. I want you to see what it says here in verse 7. It says, beareth all things. That means charity will bear personal injury, personal insult patiently. It says, believeth all things. That means charity hopes the good for good things. It hopes for good in his brother. It hopes for good in every situation. Look at verse 8. You notice what it says here in verse 8. Charity never faileth. Charity is that which never ends. It always holds its place. It is not dissettled or removed. And then in verse 11, when it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I want you to understand that charity is maturity. And by the way, when you look at that text, I want you to see three things here that you might not have noticed. You notice it says, I spake. That's alluding back to the tongues. And then it says, I understood. That's alluding back to prophecy. And then it says, I thought. That's alluding back to knowledge. So in verse 11, he goes back to the things he's mentioned at the beginning of the chapter, and he says, I want you to understand something. Charity is maturity. The opposite of charity is childishness. Charity is growing up. It's adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. It's adding. It's growing. Charity is the top thing on this list. I want you to understand that charity's truth can be amiss or misunderstood. And charity has these attributes that we've just outlined and that were outlined for us here in chapter 13. And then I want you to understand what charity accomplishes. Charity invests love in people for the purpose of spiritual growth. Did you hear what I said? Charity invests love in people for the purpose of spiritual growth. Now listen to me. If you want to stand in a soup line and give out soup to poor people, I'm not against that. But you understand something. You can meet a temporary need they have for hunger. But if by genuine charity you will love them and instill spiritual things in them, first of all, if they're lost, they need a gospel to be saved. Second of all, if they're saved, they need the gospel to grow. We need to take faith and add to it virtue and then add to virtue knowledge. By the way, always notice the order there. Virtue is holiness and then knowledge. Everybody wants to get knowledge thinking it makes people virtuous. No, submission makes people virtuous. And once you submit to God, knowledge is easily acquired. But if you just try to add knowledge and then think you're going to become virtuous because of the knowledge you've added, it doesn't work that way. It's faith and then virtue and then knowledge and the rest. When you invest spiritually into people, you're doing more than putting just the hunger pains away for a day. You're doing more than putting just a roof over their head. You're doing more than just taking care of that immediate need. You're taking care of a bigger need. There's a young man who comes by here all the time. And I've helped him many times. You may have heard me talk about him a little bit. One day when Big Mike was here, he came and he wanted some money. He said, I'll work around the church. I'll work around the church. I said, okay. I said, Big Mike, go out there and get them hedge trimmers and take him out front and have him trim them bushes. I said, when he's done trimming those bushes, give him $20. So Mike went out with him. Mike came back in like 40 minutes, maybe less. And I said, did he trim all those bushes already? He said, no, but I made him quit. I said, why? He said, it was terrible. He said, I made him quit. I'll go back out on Saturday and finish straightening him up, preacher. I gave him the $20 and took the hedge trimmers away. He came by here one time, and maybe you're here. I don't remember who it was. He told somebody, the preacher said, it was snowing, and the preacher said, if I shoveled that back walk, somebody here would pay me $5, and somebody in here gave him $5. First of all, when we went, the walk was not shoveled, and second of all, I never told him that. But one day he came by here, he's always got a story, and they're great stories. They're actually kind of entertaining. He gave me this big story this week, and he wanted some money for turn his heat on or something. I forgot what the story was this time. And when I said, no, listen, I told you, we don't keep money here. I can't help you. I helped you before in the past, and I just can't help you. I said, I'm not believing you. He said, well, can you at least give me money for bus fare? And I looked at him, and I grinned, and I said, no, you need to go. Now, what I didn't say to him was, the last time he was here, at the end, he said, could you at least give me $2.50 for bus fare? I got to go to my grandma's house. And I said, okay, I've got $3. That's all the money. I usually don't carry money for a lot of reasons. One of them is this reason, that I can honestly say to people, I don't have any money. Do you take credit cards? They'd probably say, yes, I do. So I gave him $3, and I left the church here about 30 minutes after he left, and here he is walking down the road with a big drink in his hand and snacks. And when I turned the corner, he was just a little bit like half a block down. I rolled the window down and I said, bus fare to go to grandma's, huh? And he just stared at me and I went, gotcha. Okay? So I was going to say to him, you mean 250 so you can go get a big drink and a Twinkie? And I didn't. I just said, no, look, I can't help you. But then I said to him, listen, I forgot his name now. It just escaped me. I said, listen, you got to understand something. In the 3+ years I've been here, you've been here many times. Yes, I have. And I said, sometimes I help you, sometimes I don't. He said, yeah, that's true. I said, you're going to have to understand, you're in the same situation you were 3 years ago. Unless you change something drastically about your life, it's never going to get any better. Me giving you any amount of money is not going to change your situation. You're going to have something change about you spiritually. And now, of course, when I go into preacher mode, he goes into, oh, I've been saved, and I sing in a choir at a church, and I do this and that at my church. I said, well, why don't you go to your church and ask for money? Oh, well, they just put a new roof on, a new parking lot. They don't have any money to give me. I said, well, let's call your pastor up. Well, no. I said, what church is that? Well, I've got to be going now. But see, he doesn't want spiritual help. He doesn't. And by the way, I want to help him, and I have helped him. Sometimes I just feel bad. By the way, there was a guy that came by here a couple weeks back, and you're going to hate me, and I know I'm on camera saying this, and they'll probably be lined up at the door tomorrow. But a guy came by here and saw me, and he said, preacher, I'm down on my luck, and I need some money. And I said, tell me the truth. What do you need money for? And he said, I need a pack of cigarettes. And I said, you know what? You're the first guy to be honest with me. Here's some money. Here's some money. Now, I don't suggest you do that. But I was making a point, and the point was, if you will tell me the truth, I might be able to help you. I'm so tired of people lying to me that I finally saw some guy that looked me in the face and told me the truth. And it was so refreshing. I'm glad I only had $5. Really, I was so excited I'd have given him every penny I had because I was just excited that a man who came by here looked me in the face and told me the truth. Something I could believe. Okay? A couple weeks back, many of you remember, maybe it's been a year ago now, lady's in the parking lot, and she needed gasoline to get to the Cleveland Clinic to see her father who was dying. And I said, great, give me 1 second, I'll be right out. And when I came out, I said, you follow me, we'll go to the gas station right over here, and you pull up and I'll fill your tank. And I pulled out and turned, and when I got to the gas station, whoom, she went by me. She did not want gas for her tank. She wanted money for something else. Okay? I want you to understand something. I'm not against helping people in certain situations as God leads, but you got to get this. That's not charity. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I did all that, if I gave my own life, my body to be burned, and have not charity, it's nothing. Charity is investing love in people so that you can accomplish for them or let them be able to accomplish spiritual growth. That means you have enough love to give them the gospel. That means you have enough love that after they're saved to nurture them along like children that need to grow. That means you have enough faith not to give up on them. That means you have enough faith and love and charity not to gossip about them, not to judge them all the time. That means that you express that kind of Christian charity to them. It's more important than soup. It's more important than money. It's more important than housing. Because they can have all those things and die and go to hell. They can have all those things and never grow spiritually to reach their potential. I want you to understand that charity is the greatest of gifts. And by definition, it is investing love in people for the purpose of spiritual growth. I want you to understand that not only does a charity accomplish that, but charity accomplishes illuminating our own blind spots. You understand when you put these things into practice, it illuminates for you your own blind spots. Now listen, if you're not honest enough to look at your life and realize you've got some blind spots, then you're not an honest man. You've got to know there's some things that you have a blind spot in. You know, when you drive a car, you realize there's a blind spot. On all of my cars, my truck and my car that are parked in the parking lot, I have little blind spot mirrors. And the reason I have those blind spot mirrors is this little tree stump that I call a neck is stiff and doesn't turn very well. So for me to look to see that little blind spot that I might not be able to see is very painful. So I buy those little stick-on blind spot mirrors. And every once in a while in the winter, I scrape one of them off and I buy another one and I stick it on there. Because I want to make sure I look in my blind spot. You know why? If I don't check my blind spot, I could have an accident. If I don't check my blind spot, something could go wrong. I'm at least intelligent enough to know I have a blind spot and try to take some steps so that I can eliminate it. Can I tell you something? In your Christian life, you and I all have some blind spots. But you know what charity does? Genuine charity in your heart and in your life eliminates the blind spot. It helps you to be able to overcome the tragedies of mistake that you will make. Maybe it's a mistake in judging someone. Maybe it's a mistake in being unkind to someone. See, you have a blind spot about something. And if somebody gets in that blind spot, you may just run them over. Okay? Just run them down. Why? Because you're righteous and you have the right and you have the knowledge and you have the wisdom. No, but you don't have charity. You see, that's the problem. Charity will illuminate those blind spots. I want you to understand that charity invests love in people for the purpose of spiritual growth. It illuminates our blind spots. Charity eliminates our pride and replaces it with passion for other people. Instead of vaunting up itself, instead of puffing up itself, charity eliminates our pride and replaces it with a passion for other people. Not only that, charity is the culmination of Christian growth. Charity is maturity. I want you to understand that charity is the greatest gift. We've looked at charity's definition, and quickly, could we look at charity's demonstration? I want you to understand that the greatest demonstration of charity is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. First of all, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ invested love in us. He invested love in us so that we could grow. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God commendeth," which means proved or showed, "His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." One of the epitomes of an example or demonstration of charity is that Jesus Christ, even while we were sinners, invested Himself in us. He died for us. I want you to see, not only did Jesus invest love in us, but Jesus refused to dwell on the evil of people. He refused to dwell on it. I'll prove it to you. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 8. Hurry now. You're almost out of time. John chapter 8. You're almost done. I'm not, but you're almost done. I can tell. John chapter 8. I can go another hour, but you can only go about another 4 minutes. So we're going to compromise on that. John chapter 8, look at verse 3. John chapter 8, verse 3. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery." Notice, in the very act. Oh, no question about it, right? Solid facts. In the very act. Look at verse 5. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not." I always love this. You know, I've said this. There's a lot of questions I have I want to get answered when I get to heaven. One of them is, I want to know what He was writing. Was He writing the names of all the men in the crowd that had been with her? Was He writing a list of their sins? Was He writing other scriptures? I don't know. But I know this, every time the finger of God wrote something, it was pretty important. I'd really like to know what it is. And so I'm waiting to get to heaven to ask. Verse 7. "So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground." He goes back to continuing His writing. "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now wait a minute. Here's a woman taken in the very act. By the law of Moses, the scribes and Pharisees said, we could stone her to death. What do you say we do? And they're trying to tempt Him to get Him to break the law of Moses. How did He answer? Did you hear us? He that is without sin, cast the first stone. Oh, everybody's gone. Do you know, there was no doubt she was guilty. No doubt. But He did not dwell on her sin. He did not preach about her sin. He did not condemn her because of her sin. What did He show? Charity. He showed charity. He didn't make excuse for it, but He showed charity. He refused to dwell on her sin. Oh boy, if she was a member of an independent Baptist church, we'd be carting her up here and having the church vote to expel her, right? Oh, we'd be you know, reading her the riot act, making her repent on bended knee and crawl across glass or something. I'm just kidding. Right? Sometimes we are the most uncharitable group of folks. I want you to understand, Jesus showed charity in that He expressed the ultimate love in dying for us while we were yet sinners. And then He refused to dwell on their evil, our evil. He refuses to dwell on it. Aren't you glad that He forgets your sin? Never to be remembered anymore. He said He cast it as far as the east is from the west. He's buried it in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. Unless you go to the Baptist church and they'll remind you of it. Remember? You know, I'm getting a little bit older and I do struggle with my memory. Our staff takes advantage of this. We had a meeting this week. We have a meeting every week. We had a meeting this week and I asked, we were covering something in my notes, and I said, what was it I said we should do here? And they both grinned and looked at each other, and I knew the next thing they were going to say was not exactly correct. Because they knew I had no idea what I had said in the other meeting. I wrote down the question, but I did not write down the answer. And so they realized they could tell me anything. And one of them said, well, preacher, I think you said you would take care of that. And I looked at them and they were grinning, and I said, do we need to have a little talk with Jesus? And they said, no, here's what you said. I said, okay. Okay. They love playing with me because they know, in all honesty, I have absolutely, if I don't go back and pull out my notes, I have no idea how I answered that question. Can I tell you what's a great thing to forget? The sins of people. The sins of people. Wouldn't it be great if you could forget the wrong that someone did to you? Wouldn't that be a great thing? You know what? Jesus said He's forgotten all the wrong that you've done to Him. He's forgotten all the wrong that I've done to Him. You know why? He is the epitome, the demonstration of charity. I want you to understand that not only did He demonstrate charity in investing love in us and demonstrate charity in refusing to dwell on our evil, but He demonstrated charity in His humility. Remember what Isaiah said about Him in chapter 53 and verse 7? He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Remember the songwriter said what? He could have called 10,000 angels. But in His humility, He accepted your sin and my sin and the sin of the world, and He opened not His mouth. Being embarrassed and mocked and humiliated and tortured, He endured it. Why? Charity. Charity. I want you to understand very quickly, not only is Jesus a great example of charity, but I think the other outstanding Christian in the New Testament, maybe the most outstanding Christian in the New Testament, Paul, explains this. I think he displayed charity in his life. One of those is because of his investment. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, it says, And they, ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool, am I not more in labors, more abundant in stripes, more in measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths often? Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a day and a night have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He had a lot of perils. Maybe enough to make a necklace. Verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. Can I tell you something? Paul was explaining, as these false teachers were out there trying to steal these sheep, he said, wait a minute. He said, I speak as a fool here. If you think they've done something to deserve your attention to what they have to say, look at what I've invested. You know what he was saying? I've invested everything I can for you. Everything I can. Can I tell you what he was displaying? Charity. He was displaying charity because he was investing everything he possibly could for their spiritual growth. Paul was investing not only spiritually in them, but he was showing great humility.
You remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9? For I am the least of the apostles, that I might be meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. He said, I don't even deserve to be called one of these apostles because of what I have done in my life. I'm the least of all of them. Romans chapter 7, verse 23, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. I want you to understand that he was demonstrating charity. We looked at charity's definition. We looked at charity's demonstration very quickly. Let's look at charity's demand. What does charity demand? Now, look at chapter 14 in the first verse. So in chapter 13, we have this great explanation of charity. We have charity, we see what it's not, we see what it is, and so we get a definition. We now look through the rest of the New Testament, we look at the life of Christ, we look at the life of Paul, and we see charity being demonstrated. Now let's look at what charity demands. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. I want you to understand, the first demand of charity is to follow after it. To follow after it. What does that mean? To pursue it. To pursue it, to chase it down, to desire it. Why? It's the greatest of gifts. It's the greatest of opportunities. It's the greatest of attributes. It is the culmination of all of these other things that we are adding to our life spiritually. All of these other things that we are learning through tribulation and patience and experience. All of these things. It's on the top. It's the greatest. It's the top of the heap. And so let's pursue that. Pursue charity. Follow after it. Not only that, but let's make sure that as we follow after it, charity not only demands that we follow after it, but charity to a Christian demands of us that we fulfill our potential and not waste our life in futility. It demands of us that we fulfill our potential and not waste our life in futility. You'll notice once again in our text in verse 1, he starts off by saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. He said, if I don't have this, my life is futile. In verse 3 he says, And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have out charity, it profit me nothing. Though I could do all these quote-unquote charitable things, the way society looks at it, I am not fulfilling my potential, and my life becomes futile if I don't have this. And then in verse 11 he explains that I must mature. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Charity demands that we follow after it. Charity demands that we reach and fulfill the mature potential that God has for us and not to waste our life. Charity demands that we focus on the major things. That's why it says in verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Follow after it. Pursue it. Allow it to help you mature so that you can fulfill the potential God has in your life and not have a futile, wasted life. Decide that you're going to focus on it and not major on the minors. You know what the greatest trick of the devil is to keep you off base? The greatest trick of the devil is to get you focused on minor things and get you off the major things. And charity is the opposite of that. Are these minor things important? Yeah, there's a place for all of those things. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm saying they're not near as important as charity. It's the main thing. Someone wrote, the scriptures lay before these eyes that see with sudden clarity words that help me realize the power of pure charity. It bears, believes, and hopes all things. Charity endures until the end. It finds no joy in what sin brings, and seeks for truth to be its friend. But where is this charity I hope to find, that envies not nor swells with pride? The love that's patient, the love that's kind, the scripture says it lies inside. And those wise words revealed to me that charity is what I need to be. You know, we live in a world that's looking for charity. I'm not talking about a world that's looking for a handout. I mean a world that's really looking for this kind of love, this kind of charity, this kind of expression that we find demonstrated in the life of Christ, demonstrated in the life of Paul, and they're looking for it to be demonstrated in the life of true believers. Let's decide we're going to be genuinely charitable people. I'm not talking about reaching into your pocket and giving money. I'm talking about reaching into your heart and investing into people. Let's invest, first of all, the gospel. Let's invest the gospel. Listen, folks, if the world is dying and going to hell without the gospel, who is going to give it to them? I'll tell you who is. Save people that understand charity. Charity, real charity.
And then let's take saved people that are new Christians and let's invest in them the greatest thing they could have, a little bit of heaven on earth, by being the right kind of a church for them, that they might grow and add to their faith virtue and add to their virtue knowledge and so on, all the way up to charity, where they now are investing in others as well. Let's decide that the greatest of these gifts is charity. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me today? Father, I pray that you bless us today. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand charity's definition. Look into the scriptures and see its demonstration. And then understand what charity demands of us. And so help us, Lord, to be charity in action. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. I wonder if you'd say, "Preacher, you know what? I know that I'm saved. I'm a Christian. There was a day and a time in my life where I received Christ as my Savior. But the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to my heart today. He's speaking to my heart today about allowing this kind of charity to be a reality in my life. Preacher, as a Christian, would you pray with me about that? Here's my hand. Would you pray with me? Here's my hand. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. And yes, ma'am. And yes, sir. And yes, ma'am. And yes, sir. God bless you. And you. And you. Thank you. Let me put your hands down. One of us, someone else. Preacher, pray with me. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me as a believer today about charity, pursuing it, charity, demonstrating it. Would you pray with me? Yes, sir. God bless you. And yes, sir. And yes, ma'am. And yes, ma'am. And yes, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you. Let me put your hands down. I wonder maybe if you're here this morning, you say, "You know what, preacher? I'm not really 100% sure, for a Bible reason, if I died today that I'd go to heaven." Dear friend, everything about charity that's demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ was first of all done so that you could know Him as your Savior, so that you could know you're on your way to heaven. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God said He wrote that book so you could know how to get to heaven. And if you don't know it this morning, we want to help you. Could I help you by first of all praying with you about it? Would you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure of it. Would you pray with me? Here's my hand." If that's your situation, just raise your hand for a second. Put it right back down. "Preacher, that's me. Here's my hand." Someone like that? "That's me, preacher. Would you pray with me? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure of it. Pray with me." Someone like that? Father, I pray this morning for each of these that raised a hand. You know our hearts and our needs, and I pray that in this invitation, decisions would be made that would help us along this path of spiritual growth, that we might exhibit to a lost and dying world this kind of charity. Bless now in our invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just a moment, the piano is going to play the invitation song. Dear Christian, you raised your hand. Maybe you didn't raise it, but you really needed to. The Holy Spirit's working on your heart. Why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar and do business with God about these issues in your life? And if you're here this morning unsure of salvation and you want to know, you want to get it settled, why don't you come? We'll have somebody sit down with the Scriptures for just a moment and show you how you can trust Christ and be sure you're on your way to heaven. If you've been recently saved and the Holy Spirit's working on your heart about following Him in believer's baptism, you come as well. Shake my hand and we'll have somebody sit down and give you some Scripture about that and help you to follow that process. Whatever your need is this morning, we want to help you. We don't want you to walk out without having your need met. So we can help you, or you just need to come and pray at this altar just between you and God. Why don't you do that now? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You obey the Holy Spirit of God and come as He directs while the music plays. That's right, just slip out and come. The greatest of these is charity. It's greater than faith. That's what the Scripture says. It's greater than hope. That's what the Scripture says. It's the greatest of these. It's charity. Christians are praying. There's time for you if you need to come. Charity demands that I follow after. Charity demands that I fulfill the potential that God has put into my life instead of allowing my life to become futile. That's what the chapter is explaining. All of these things, absent of charity, is futility. The chapter is explaining to us that we must focus on it because it is the major thing. It's the most important thing. It's the top of the heap in every list.